Well, good morning again. Welcome to Covenant as we make our way back to our seats. We do have pew pads on my right and your left. I see a lot of visitors today. Please fill out those pew pads. We would love to follow up with you, grab a cup of coffee or lunch and get to know you a little bit better. I do have a number of announcements. You can turn to page 21 for those. I'm going to hit them rather quickly. First, you'll see there next Sunday at 10:10. And please note the time. At 10:10, we will have a congregational meeting to receive the slate of officer nominations. If you flip the page to 22, you can see those officer nominees. So 10:10. But you're already going to be here because we have our fall kickoff Sunday. The ladies are going to gather in the fellowship hall. Guys are going to gather in here, and we're going to talk just about some upcoming events, upcoming things happening in women and men's ministry here for the fall. So that will take place during our Sunday school hour. Pray for Me campaign is going on. We still are looking for volunteers to partner with our nursery workers. So if that is something you're interested in, please let myself or one of the other staff know. Please prayerfully consider that. Tyler O'Connor, one of our elders, is going to come and pray for us now.
Good morning. Now we pray. Lord God, we come before You this morning and give You praise. Open our hearts and our eyes, O Lord, to Your words and Your truth, and may our presence here acknowledge Your reign in our life and over the world. We praise You and give thanks for the beauty of the Sabbath day and for the mercy we have each and every day in the saving grace of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, our hearts continue to ache for the people of Ukraine and for the people affected by the conflict in that region of the world. These are Your people, Lord God, and You have not forgotten them. You know the plans You have for Your people, and we trust in Your divine plan. Still, we ask You to intervene in the hearts of the people leading this aggression, Father, and that Your will would be done. Lord, we pray specifically for Brad and Anna Owens as Brad begins his first year of ministry as RUF pastor at UAB. Would You bless his relationships and efforts to further Your kingdom and the young people here at that university? Lord, this is a special time of year as our young people begin school once more. We ask for Your blessing upon this year and all that it will bring. Thank You for the teachers and coaches who will mentor our children. Lord, grant them patience, wisdom, and kindness. Father, open in the hearts of our children an eager hunger to learn and to grow in their relationships. Protect them, Lord Jesus, each day. Guard them from harm and from temptation, and instead instill in them a love for one another and an appreciation for this world and all its mysteries. Father, You hear our thoughts, You see our actions, and You know intimately the character of our hearts. And still, You love us, and we love You. We thank You for Your dear Son, Jesus, and we pray all this in His matchless name. Amen.
Well, believe it or not, today is August the 7th, kickoff Sunday next week. Many of you start in school this week with much rejoicing and relief on behalf of some. And we're 10 days away from the two-year anniversary when Chrissy and I joined Covenant Presbyterian Church. We're thankful for that. So over those 2 years, we preached through Genesis and Exodus. So 2 years, two books. If I can just hang on for 64 more years, we'll just get the whole thing done. But today is a day that we're finishing the book of Exodus. We have been here for 2 years. Last weekend, Chrissy and I were on Lookout Mountain. That's where I'm from. And I did a wedding for a very good friend on the back of Lookout Mountain. And as we drove up there and drove back, you know, we thought about our move. And Friday night, we spent time with new friends in Birmingham. And they asked us, hey, how do you feel about this move? And really, we're really thankful to be here. And this is our church home. You're our people. But as we thought about moving, we were reminded that moving is hard. And all kinds of things have to happen when you move. All these transitions happen. And one of the things that you do when you move, even in your within one city, much less across state, is all those changes of addresses. You know, you want to get the bills coming to the right place. And above all those Amazon boxes coming to the right address. And so a change of address is kind of a big deal. And that's significant because that's how the book of Exodus ends. The one true God who made all things, who at the beginning of his creation walked in the cool of the day with the first man and the first woman in a very special place in a garden in Eden. That God rescued his people when they were in bondage in Egypt. That God met with them on Mount Sinai in a very temporary way. He made all of his glory, he made his glory and his power and his presence visible at the top of Mount Sinai. And that's the middle of the book of Exodus. But when you get to the end of the book of Exodus, God's people have built the home that God told them to build for him. And here's how the book of Exodus ends. God changes his address. He brings his glory and his presence out of heaven, and he attaches himself to a tent in the midst of his people because that's who our God is. From the very beginning to the very end, it's God's plan to dwell in the midst of his people. It's our God's gracious plan to have you as his people, for you and me to live in his presence. And that's even how the story ends. And that's why the book of Exodus ends in this way. It prefigures the way the whole story of the Bible is going to end. We'll see that today. So let's read about the change of God's address. If you read along with me, I'm going to read actually chapter 40 first today. And then we'll read parts of chapter 39 as well. And we're covering today the end of our study of Exodus, chapters 39 and 40. But let's begin our sermon by reading the end of the whole book, Exodus 40. First of all, one reminder verse from chapter 25. Here we go. Here's what Yahweh said from Mount Sinai, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So here's how the book ends. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This Moses did, according to all that Yahweh commanded him, so he did. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as Yahweh had commanded him. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before Yahweh as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before Yahweh, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as Yahweh had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, as Yahweh commanded Moses. So he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. But the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It stands together because it comes from God's own mouth. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in your good creation and in the scriptures and in your Son. Since we're reading your scriptures this morning in your presence, we ask you who inspired these words now to illuminate us. Help us see and hear and believe through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just read chapter 40. Now I want you to look with me just for a minute at chapter 39 as it's printed for you in the Worship Guide on pages 13 and 14. And here's what I want you to know. They took all the contributions the people of Israel did that Yahweh had told them to set aside. And in chapter 39, they take the different garments and different colors that they gave willingly after they experienced Yahweh's grace. They gave willingly and abundantly, as Dave reminded us last week. And they pull all of these things together in chapter 39. And basically you see them dressing Aaron as Yahweh commanded Moses. And just as we just read that in chapter 40, that sevenfold repetition of the obedience of Moses, you get that in chapter 39. The people of God just obey Yahweh and they do what he told them to do in terms of dressing Aaron and doing that work over and over. And we were told the previous week that they brought all the things that God told them to bring, and now they're dressing Aaron according to God's command. And we're told seven times in chapter 39 that the people of God did just as Yahweh commanded them. You know what that is? That's a big surprise. Because the people of God are full-heartedly obeying the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear someone's example of doing something with great costly obedience, sometimes I feel like, you know, those memes where the person, sometimes it's Homer Simpson, he disappears in the bush. You can picture that. And sometimes when I read a biblical passage and you're told about someone's unique obedience, sometimes that's one of the things I feel. Is how infrequently I feel that about myself. It's a profound surprise at the end of the book of Exodus that the people of God are obeying God. And that might feel threatening or challenging, but I want you to see it today as an unbelievable word of hope for the people of God. Because this is the book of Exodus, this is the old covenant, and you and I live further and deeper into the story. And I want you to know one of the plans that God has for you and me is, as we know him and walk with him, is that we put our old disobedient ways more and more behind us, and we put sin to death, and we live new lives in new patterns of obedience. Last week, Dave talked about that, and he showed us something that was really significant in the people of God. They responded to God's grace and generosity with new obedience. It's interesting. There's a strong repeat here in chapter 39. So I want to take Dave's point and say yes and amen and even push it farther. Our first point today, it's there on page 13. Nope, it's on page 15, is the grace of obedience illustrated by the Israelites. This huge surprise. Their unique and profound obedience. Israel's obedience foreshadows yours. So what Dave said last week, which is accurate and good, is they had experienced God's grace in a remarkable way. They rebelled against Yahweh. They had built the golden calf. God came in judgment, but also in mercy. And they experienced his promised presence and his grace and his mercy. And when they experienced this huge grace of Yahweh, they responded with generosity and obedience. Well, this week, I want to talk about that and just push a little further. Here you see their obedience highlighted again, and here's what I want you to hear today. It's not just that God had been gracious to them and now they're responding with obedience, but I want you to see how the Bible talks about our obedience more fully. Here's what the Bible says. When you believe in Jesus, you're uprooted from your deep connection to your old sin nature. It's still there. You got to deal with it. But you're planted in Christ Jesus, a new vine. And his life and his power and his strength is now available to you. So not only do you respond to God's forgiving grace, wanting to obey him, but there's actually power from God to help you and me obey. Some of you have smartphones. I want you to try something. For the next several weeks, don't plug them into any electrical power source. When the battery's getting low, just plug them into themselves. How's that going to work? Now, not many people in this room iron their own clothes. Maybe some of you do. Every now and then I iron my own clothes. And I've learned that the iron not plugged into the electricity isn't very hot and doesn't work very well. But sometimes when I'm trying to obey God, you know what I do? I plug myself into myself. No power. But here, this obedience of Israel responded to God's grace. It prefigures our obedience. And the Bible never tells you to obey God in your own strength. But you and I are promised by God that when we turn to him, that his presence is promised to us and he strengthens us to live in his ways. If you will, turn back to our confession of sin. I think it's on page 8. That's it, page 8. When you and I, we're not going to reconfess our sins. We've already done that and received God's assurance of pardon. But look at who we appeal to when we confess our sins. Almighty and most merciful Father. Do you need someone to help you live in new patterns of obedience? You're talking to the Almighty and merciful Father. He has all the power that you need and he's merciful. And look what we pray to him. Go down about the 8th line. After confessing our sin, we say, "Now, O Lord, have mercy upon us." And what do we ask for? "Spare those, O God, who confess their sins. Restore those who are penitent. Renew us, refresh us, restore us, recalibrate us." And then we say, "Do that according to the promises that you declared unto us and to Jesus Christ." That's pretty good. And then look what we pray. Look at the end of our prayer. "And grant, O most merciful Father," he's still the Almighty One, "for Jesus' sake, that we may live godly, righteous, and sober lives in the power of the Holy Spirit." That is not a prayer asking for God's permission to live godly lives. Nope. We're saying, "Almighty and merciful One, grant that we will live in these new patterns by your strength." And then we make it really clear, "in the power of the Holy Spirit." So the obedience of Israel, as surprising as it is, it prefigures your new life in Christ, our new life in Christ, and I mean it that it's a surprise. Do you have patterns in your life that you want to see go away forever and ever? Deep heart patterns, perpetual speech patterns, things that you do with your eyes, your imagination, and your hands. Do you want to see the old ways go away and do you want to see them replaced with new, refreshing obedience? This is also God's will for your life. And all of God's power is for us to live in these new ways. And here's the word of hope. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep trusting that you're forgiven. Keep trusting that he's drawn near to live in you and among us. And guess what? In a couple of days or months or years or decades, you're going to wake up and you're going to be surprised by some new obedience. Because God's at work among us. God's grace is at work among us, making us new people, reshaping us, so he gets the glory and we can count on him. Christy and I, it doesn't matter how many years ago it was, when we were about 30 years old, we went to our friend's birthday party, celebrating his 30th birthday party, and we went hang gliding. And it was awesome. And I had so much fun when I landed. I told Chrissy two things. I said, I have good news and bad news. I said, the bad news is I'm addicted. The good news is I'm in the ministry and we're too poor, so it won't be a problem. I can't do it. I can't afford to do it all the time. So anyway, but it was really fun. I grew up on Lookout Mountain on the West Brow, and a lot of times people jumped off of Sunset Rock on their hang gliders, and they would jump off and then go up because they knew how the glider was meant to glide, and they knew how to use the laws of this, that, and the other thing. And so that you would see them go up and you'd be like, the hang gliders are way above me. It was amazing. Well, when you don't know how to hang glide and you're doing it for fun for the first time, that's not how, they don't start you on the mountain and just push you off. They actually chain you to a plane, and the plane goes really fast through a field and eventually pulls you into the air, and they get up high enough and then the chain snaps off, and then you're gliding with a guide, which is great. Someone who's done it many times. My guide's his guide, his name was Oz. Anyway, we get, so just think of that picture. The plane, which is much more powerful than you, pulls you out of the valley and pulls you into the air. And then cuts you loose, but you're not free falling. You're connected to a glider and you're using aerodynamics, and you're with a guide who really knows what he's doing. And I just want you to know a sentence that my guide, Oz, never ever said to me. He never said, okay, Robbie, when you get up there, there's going to be lots of power coming from different directions. And he never said, so Robbie, hang on for dear life. That's not how hang gliding works. You know what happens? The glider is the sturdy thing that's designed to work with the aerodynamics, that's designed to glide and to land safely. You know what they do? They strap you to it. You're strapped to it. The glider is the safe thing. The guide, Oz, is the one who knows what's going on. It was basically my job to float and laugh. That was it. I was strapped to the thing that was obeying the laws, the way things are really naturally designed to be. Now, we're Presbyterians. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity. Here's what that means. That means that our depravity has spread to all that we are. Total depravity does not mean that we're as wicked as we possibly could be. Total depravity means that our sin nature extends to all that we are. And even when we're new creatures, even when we're born again in Christ, we still have depravity extending to all that we are. It still has to be dealt with. But total depravity was never your core identity. You're made in God's image. You and I were made to glide in a relationship with God. And we're safely connected to him in Christ Jesus. And we glide as God's people with this amazing guide, the Holy Spirit, who moves in us and through us to now move in God's ways. Not plugged into ourselves, but connected to God's gracious work for us in Christ and the Spirit. So the grace of obedience is a real surprise, but God is funding new obedience in you and me. So secondly, I want you to see this, the good work of the mediator. That's really highlighted. So we're going to see that in the end of chapter 30 and then back in chapter 40. But this, the end of the book of Exodus, really makes explicit just how good the obedience, the good work of the mediator was. First of all, this recalls the creation itself. Did you hear what Exodus 39:43? It's down there at the bottom of page 14 if you're using your worship guide. Moses saw all the work and behold, it was done. That sounds a lot like Genesis 31. God saw everything he had made and behold, it was very good. Why is that allusion in there? In chapter 39:30, verse 32, all the work of the tabernacle was finished. That sounds like Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Exodus 39:32 also said, so Moses finished the work. That sounds like Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. This tabernacle narrative keeps evoking the original creation narrative. Exodus 39:43. Then Moses blessed them. That's the key word of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Over and over again, God blesses everything in chapter 1, and then especially even the seventh day, the Sabbath day. So this narrative, the building of the tabernacle, evokes the original creation and the original Garden of Eden, and here's why. God is fully committed to his original plan. God's original plan was to dwell with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and have them be fruitful and multiply and for them to walk with him and for his glory to spread through them to all things and them to enjoy his presence. They rebelled against him, but it did not erase God's plan. The reason the tabernacle looks like the original creation is one day the whole creation is going to be like the tabernacle. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that day is coming. You can bank on it. One day the whole creation will be God's temple. There won't be a temple in it because God, heaven on earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, that day's coming. And so that's why the tabernacle narrative alludes to so much the original creation narrative, because God has a plan for his people and his whole creation, and he's never given up on it. But also I want you to see that this tabernacle narrative prefigures Christ, and the good work of the mediator prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is the very obedient mediator, leader of God's people in the book of Exodus, though he will have his moments and has had his moments of failure, but he's prefiguring Christ for us. Just real quickly, in chapter 40, 16 to 32, let me hit some highlights for you rather quickly. In verse 18, Moses erects the tabernacle. Yes, the tabernacle is where heaven and earth meet. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is more fully where heaven and earth meet. John 1, 14. And the word of God, Jesus, the eternal Son, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the ultimate tabernacle. In verse 20, Moses put the mercy seat over the law in the ark. Jesus is the seat of atonement for lawbreakers so that we can live in God's presence. In verse 23, Moses put the bread of the presence on the table. Jesus is the bread of life. And we're going to feed upon him as he offers himself to us in the bread here in a few minutes. Moses, in verse 25, he set up the lamps before Yahweh. Jesus is the light of the world. And those who feast upon him and draw near him, we become lamps as he is. In verse 26 and 27, Moses set up the incense altar and burned incense. So the incense that went up into God's, that ascended into God's presence, a pleasant aroma, it reflected the prayers of God's people, but it wasn't just the prayers. Jesus is the ultimate prayer. And the one who ascends into God's presence, which leads to verse 29, Moses set up and used the altar of the whole burnt offering. And what that, it's not what the Hebrew calls it, it calls it the olah, the ascension offering. And Jesus, who was born and who lived the life we failed to live and died on the cross, when he was raised again, Jesus himself ascended into heaven on our behalf. He's the ultimate whole burnt offering. Every one of us has failed to offer our whole selves to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, he offered the whole of himself as our substitute in all of life. And then, if those are hard to connect to, I think you can get verse 30. He set up the wash basin. And even Moses and Aaron's sons were washed. Now, I think that's one that we can grab onto, right? So if you just take that little moment that the priests had to be washed to do what God called them to do, maybe you can remember that now in Christ Jesus, we're all a royal priesthood. And here's what the Bible says. If you believe in Jesus, you're washed. A minute ago, we were talking about those deep patterns, the patterns of our heart that we can't wait to go away. They haven't gone away fully yet, but you're washed. We talked about the things we do sometimes with our hands and our eyes and our mouths that are forbidden, or we fail to do the good things that God requires us to do. We commit those sins and omit the good things. Those are all true of us, and this, it's not completely changed yet, but if you believe in Jesus, you're already clean. You're already washed. Thus, you and I are a royal priesthood, washed by Jesus Christ, fit for his service. How clean are you? We'll see that in just a minute. So look with me for a second how this, the obedience of Moses in all these ways, all these particular ways, prefigures the work of Jesus Christ. But don't you see the main way it prefigures the work of Jesus Christ? What does it say about Moses, the mediator, seven times? He did just as Yahweh commanded. Moses did exactly what Yahweh commanded. 7 times it says it. And don't you understand that this is the primary way that your Savior is your mediator? The Bible highlights the obedience of Jesus Christ for anyone who believes in him. You know that, right? Jesus Christ obeyed his own law completely and perfectly with his thought life, with his lips, with his motives, with his hands, with the whole of himself. And here's what the Bible says. If you believe in Jesus, that obedience belongs to you. Jesus is your obedience before the Father. And then here's, connect that, the obedience of the true mediator, Jesus Christ, with that thing that we were told about Moses' work. Moses finished the work and bless the people. After the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed in your place, the climax of his obedience was to obey the Father and go to the cross in the place of the disobedient. And when Jesus Christ, the only obedient son who ever lived, when he hung on the cross in the place of disobedient sons and daughters like me and like you, what did he say? But it is finished. I know your conscience is like mine, and there are times when those old patterns grab, it's like a crack in the floor, right? It's like a step you didn't see. You thought you'd got past it, and then here we are, back in this hole. How did I get here again? How did that attitude pop up again? How did I say those unkind words again? How did I do that thing again? And when we do that thing again, our conscience will tell us we're guilty. We can't relate to God. I want you in those moments to look at your Savior and hear his words. It is finished. He has done everything necessary for you to be accepted by God, fully obedient in him, and all your sins dealt with by his sacrifice on the cross. His perfect obedience and perfect death for you. Don't trust me. I make mistakes all the time. Hear what your Savior said from the cross. It is finished. Amen. Now, finally, I want you to see that all this tabernacle, it anticipates the new creation. That's the third subpoint of point two. Nope, it's the final point. Here we go. That leads to the third point. It's the glory that will fill all things. That's what the tabernacle is showing us. Right? That's what this narrative is showing us. At the end of the book of Exodus, Yahweh, the King of heaven, who shook Sinai with his fire and his glory, he moves with his glory into the tent, the voluntary humility of the all-glorious God. Nothing, the whole earth can't contain him, but he decides to identify with this people. He descends, he moves in to the tabernacle. The day is coming when the God of heaven and earth is going to bring heaven and his glory to earth, and we're going to live in the new heavens and the new earth forever. You and I will be glorified. There'll be no more sins to speak of. All those patterns gone forever, and we'll live with God. There'll be no temple or tabernacle because God himself will be with us. We'll be in his presence and everything will be renewed and restored. So it's not hard to get this next point. We're not there yet, are we? Please raise your hand if all your current relationships are utterly satisfying. I thought so. We're not there yet. How about your relationship with your work? I believe work is good. We were created for work. Work's a good thing. Work's a way we can honor God and love our neighbors and bless our city. How many of you have a perfect relationship with your work? No tension, no frustration. How about your church? Please raise your hand if your relationship with Covenant Presbyterian Church and all of its pastors is nothing but perfect roses and ice cream day after day after day. Of course not. We're not there yet. We have not arrived, or to put it more biblically, heaven itself and God with his glorious heaven has not arrived in fullness yet. But don't miss this. In the present, God has already changed his address. We read it in our New Testament reading. Thank you, Judson. Ephesians 2, it's on page 7. Will you turn there with me really quickly? And we'll wrap up and meet the Lord at his table. The Bible is clear about the future. The whole earth will be like the tabernacle. God's glory, heaven and earth together. But we're not there yet. But here in Ephesians 2, we're told that Jesus Christ's work is finished and complete, and so Jew and Gentile can be together in one body. People from all walks of life can draw near to God, because you don't draw near to God through your culture or your values. You draw God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so anyone can come to God if they believe in Jesus Christ. And they were brought into one body because Jesus is the final mediator. So listen to verse 19. So then you, crazy Gentiles, Paul, first century Jew, writing to Ephesus in modern day Turkey. So then y'all, you crazy Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and aliens. But you crazy guys, you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Already, present tense. You're God's family. But look at verse 22. Look at what this means for Paul. In him, in Christ Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's what the last thing I want to say to you before we come to the table together. God is the God who changes his address. And for now, we're it. One day, God will come with all of his presence and all of his glory. But for now, God draws in the midst of his people in part. His presence, his glory, his grace is with us. And just as the tabernacle was a foretaste of the coming of Jesus and the new creation, the church in the presence, we are God's address. God has identified with us. So you and I, we're the place where people can look and see the power of God at work and the grace of God at work. We are God's address for now until he comes with all his fullness. And so our privilege, our joy, our role for our neighbors and the nations is to be a foretaste of what's coming. We're going to need a lot of grace and power to live that calling out. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all of your promises. Thank you for promising to draw near to those who draw near to you in faith. We do come near to you now, to your table, to feast upon you as you offer yourself to us in the gospel, in the bread, and in the cup. Increase our faith, Lord Jesus. Amen.